Thank you, Chip. For those of you who are staying here, my name is Stuart Mizell, and I'm pastor here, and thankful to see you all. If you will turn in the Bible, whether it's your own Bible or the Bible in front of you, to Zechariah chapter 11. We're going to be reading the entire chapter today, Zechariah chapter 11. How many of you ever heard the name John MacArthur? Yeah, lots of people. John MacArthur is a fairly well-known pastor, and I have a quote from him. He says, "No one would preach on Zechariah 11 unless he was a seminary student who was assigned to do it." That's a little daunting. And then another person wrote, "The elusive and symbolic language poses problems for interpretation." This is a very strange passage in many ways. But I hope that after we read it today and we discuss it some, you will see that it ultimately, as all Scripture does, points us to Jesus. So let's do this together. This is God's Word from Zechariah chapter 11. "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day. And the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. Let's pray. Father, these are strong, even harsh words. And yet, they are your words. Help us to humble ourselves before you today, to hear what you have to say by your Spirit, not just to the people of that day, but to us today. Help each one of us to have ears to hear. And in each one of us, that where repentance is needed, that repentance would come. Where faith is needed, let faith be raised up in our hearts. Where change needs to happen, bring about that change. And bring about glory to yourself, good to this church, and good to this community, because you are a good shepherd who knows care for your flock. Help us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I've done a lot of foolish things in my life. Lots and lots of foolish things. I was thinking about that this week. When I was a child, I got the idea, and asked some of my friends, to go up to the top of our house, my house, and to get garbage bags and see if they would work as parachutes. They don't, just so you'll know. That was pretty foolish. I remember this other time where some friends and I, we were riding in the back of a pickup truck, and one of my friends, I guess we had seen some movie or something where a guy had jumped out of a moving vehicle and they rolled, and we thought, let's try that. So we did. Not the smartest move I've ever made. Thankfully, I didn't break anything. Another foolish thing, it might not sound as big of a deal, but it was foolish for the way I felt afterwards. There was a friend of mine who challenged me to a pizza eat-off. And we tied at 21 pieces of pizza each. I mean, I didn't even win. And the way I felt afterwards, I was pretty foolish. There are lots of foolish things that I've done, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. And I think for most of us, if we look back over our lives, we can see lots of foolish things we've done. Maybe even foolish things that we are doing now. But there's foolishness, and there's foolishness. And what this passage shows us is that it is the height of foolishness to reject Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Lots of foolish things you can do in your life, but it is the height of foolishness. It is the most foolish thing anyone could ever do to reject Jesus, the Good Shepherd. But in order for us to like really grasp how this passage points us to that, let's kind of walk through this passage real briefly. There's a poem here in the first three verses that talk about judgment, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But in verse 4, God tells Zechariah, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. So, in some ways, Zechariah plays the part. He plays the role of a shepherd of the people. And in verse 5, we see the situation of the sheep. They are being mistreated for financial gain. As we see, people are getting rich, and they are actually saying, blessed be the Lord that I'm getting rich off of what's happening to the sheep. Shepherds, they don't seem to care. They have no pity on the sheep. And then in verse 7, Zechariah serving as a shepherd. He has two staves. One represents favor, divine blessing, goodness. The other is union. It represents bringing together the people of God. And with these two staffs, he shows the benefit of following the shepherd God has placed in their midst. But in verse 8, we see that Zechariah removes three of the uncaring shepherds. Now, we don't know historically who these people might be, or if they are really more symbolic of just bad leadership. We don't know, but what we do know is that somehow Zechariah removes these three, whatever that means. And all of that should make the sheep happy. I mean, they've got a good leader in Zechariah. They've got these bad leaders who didn't care anything about them. They've been removed, destroyed is what the passage actually says. They've been given favor and unity. But you see what happens next? Verse 8. It says that the sheep detested the good shepherd that God had placed over them. He was looking out for them, but they detested him. And the shepherd grows weary of the sheep's behavior. So in verse 9, Zechariah, the shepherd, says, "I will not be your shepherd." And then in verse 12, skipping over a few verses, at verse 12, he says, "So if it seems good to you, I've served you for a while, if it seems good to you, just give me my wages, but if not, you can keep them." And so they give him 30 pieces of silver. Now, most Bible students see this payment as an insult of sorts. I mean, 30 pieces of silver sounds like a lot, but it was like one of the smallest prices, if you read Exodus, one of the smallest prices for the life of a person, a life of a slave that has been gored by a bull. It was the lowest amount that could be paid out. So most Bible students see this as an insult, and that makes sense in the next verse, because in verse 13, God tells Zechariah to reject this lordly price at which he was priced by them, speaking sarcastically. And so Zechariah takes the silver and he throws it to the potter in the temple. Lots of strange things going on in that passage, right? Very odd. What's this got to do with Jesus? Well, first of all, let's back up for a moment and remember that when Jesus was talking to the leadership in Israel, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is the scriptures that bear witness of me." What a bold claim, right? Jesus saying, "You're searching the scriptures, you think you have eternal life by reading them, and the scriptures actually point to me." Everything that we read in the Old Testament particularly somehow points us to Jesus, as this passage does, because Zechariah is playing the part of this good shepherd, but who really is the good shepherd of God's people? John 10, Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd of the sheep." And guess what? When Jesus came to his own rejected him. Jesus was born as a Jew, and he should have been the Messiah. He was the Messiah. He should have been the Messiah to them. And at first they kind of thought, yeah, you know, maybe so. But then when he didn't turn out to be the Messiah that they wanted him to be, they rejected him. In fact, they cried out, "Away with him. Crucify him." And to add insult to injury, when Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The leadership of God's people, the chief priests, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Now maybe that doesn't make, you know, maybe that doesn't strike you as insulting and injurious, but they hated Caesar. hated him. They thought that the Messiah was to come and free them from the reign of Caesar. And so for them to say, yeah, you know, this Jesus guy, he says he's king, whatever. We don't have any king but Caesar himself. And then, to top it all off, in Matthew 26 and 27, we read that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And out of regret of what he had done, he went back to those religious leaders and tried to give them the money back. They didn't want it, so he threw it in the temple. And with that money, they bought a potter's field as a burial place for strangers. All of the details, as strange as they may be, they all somehow start to guide us towards Jesus. That he is the good shepherd. That he is the one who ultimately is rejected by his own people. And then this passage, it's a warning saying it is the height of foolishness to do this. So foolish. Why is it foolishness? Well, nobody likes to talk about this, but it's here in the scripture, so we need to talk about it. Judgment. Judgment is in store for those who reject him. Judgment is in store for those who reject him. See, verses 1 through 3 set the stage for this announcement of judgment. There's all this imagery of trees being devoured by fire and ruined or cut down, wailing shepherds whose glory has been ruined, the roar of lions. In verse 6, we see it's a terrifying statement. God himself saying about the people of that day, I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each of them into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. And so Zechariah plays that out as the good shepherd in verse 9. He says, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And then he breaks these two staves, favor and union, saying, no more favor, no more unity. And then, to top all of that off, in verse 15, God tells Zechariah, now I want you to take up the instruments of a shepherd, but this time I want you to be a foolish shepherd. Because, as verse 16 says, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, who does not seek the young or heal the maimed or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Basically, God is saying, they have rejected me as their shepherd. They have rejected my good shepherdship, so I'll give them the kind of shepherd they really want. A foolish one. One who will treat them poorly, the way they have treated my good shepherd. As C.S. Lewis once wrote in the Great Divorce, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All of this seems really harsh. But notice two quick things. One, even though God sets up even a foolish shepherd to shepherd his people because of their sin, that foolish shepherd himself will be judged also. You see that in verse 17? Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. The sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. So his foolish shepherding causes judgment to fall on him too. But the second thing that I want you to see is that this harsh reality is because the people rejected God's good shepherd. Rejection of God's good shepherd is a serious matter. It is the height of foolishness, as I said earlier, because up to this point in Zechariah, if you've been following along with us, if you go back and read from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 10, there's been an overwhelming amount of blessing language. Promise language. I'm going to do good to you. I'm going to give, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give. It's almost like God is lavishing his people with a profusion of superabundant goodness. And then the brakes hit when we get to chapter 11, and blessing is noticeably lacking. And judgment is the prominent theme. And that sort of gets played out through verses chapters 12 and through 14, as we'll see. What gives? I mean, what is up with that? Why is it that there's all of this blessing, all of this goodness that God talks about in verses 1 through 10, and then in chapter 11, boom, it's like everything turns. Well, what's up with that? Is that all the blessings of God come through the Good Shepherd. You want the blessings? You got to have the Shepherd. All of God's promises of blessing are yes and amen in Jesus. But if Jesus is rejected, there is nothing left but judgment. As John 3 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, the Good Shepherd of the sheep, came to this world as light, as goodness, as love. And people rejected him. People who should have known better. People who really did know better, and yet they chose the darkness over the light. They chose foolishness over wisdom. Now, as I look out, and I see many of you who are people who you say, well, I haven't rejected Jesus. I mean, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, that's part of my name, Christ, Christian. I haven't rejected Jesus. That may be the case. Hopefully that is the case for all of us. But I want you to hear something, and this is where I really struggled with as I was working on this passage and praying about it and thinking about it. What are the reasons why people would reject someone that all the blessings of God come through. Why? Why did the Jews of that day reject Jesus and ultimately under judgment? In fact, you know, this passage talks about the eating of flesh. There was a period of time when the Jews in the late 60s and in 70 AD where the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem and no food could come in or out. And they became so hungry that they ate people. It's horrifying. But it's exactly what was predicted here. Why would people reject someone whom blessing would come and turn to something like that? Let me give you three brief ones. Reasons we might reject Jesus as our shepherd. I mean, first of all, we don't believe what he says. We don't believe what he says. That's one reason why people reject Jesus. I mean, Jesus makes astounding claims, right? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. He says that he is the very Son of God in the flesh. He says that he will make us children of God. He gives us the right to that. He says all kinds of amazing things. And maybe we look at that and we say, I don't believe that. As I'm not trying to get all C.S. Lewis-y here, but as C.S. Lewis also said, when you look at Jesus, you have to, with all those astounding claims that he's made, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. So if Jesus says all of these things, we have to either say, you're a liar, or you're crazy, or we bow the knee to him and say, you're my Lord. You know, in John 10, when Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, and the Jews gathered around him said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And you know what Jesus said? I did tell you. And you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So maybe ultimately, the reason that people reject Jesus is they just don't believe. Just don't believe the promises. They just don't believe what he says. But second, another reason why we might reject Jesus as our good shepherd is that we don't want to follow his lead. We don't want to follow the lead. As I just quoted, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Maybe we hear the good news about Jesus and we say, you know, that sounds really good. I like being forgiven of my sins. I like the thought of when I die, I go to heaven. That all sounds great. Yeah, I like it. But then Jesus starts talking about stuff like, humble yourself. And we say, whoa, 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 Jesus. I mean, I know you're a humble king, you're a humble shepherd, but do I really need to do that? A And then he starts saying things like, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And we go, whoa, 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 Jesus. Hold up. I mean, it's great for that you died for me. But I got to lay down my life for other people? I don't know about all that. And then the king has the gall to say that we should love our enemies. Those who mistreat us, those who persecute us. And definitely at that point, we're going, hold up. If that's the kind of shepherd you are, I don't know if I want that. Does any of that stick? Reasons that we reject Jesus may not be because we don't believe him. It may be because we do believe, but we don't like what we believe. And then third, and this is the hardest one for me, because it's the one that I find more fits me. It's not that we don't believe. It's not that we don't want to follow in his footsteps and follow his lead, but ultimately, it's that we don't truly value him. We don't truly value him. As this passage says, when Zechariah says, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, pay me what I'm worth, and they pay him a slave price. When Judas went to those leaders, the religious leaders of his day, to betray Jesus, did he really think that Jesus was worth 30 measly pieces of silver? And that's it? There's a song that maybe some of you know, maybe some of you don't know, maybe you like it. If you do know it, maybe you don't. Came out years and years ago by Derek Webb called Wedding Dress. He talks about having one hand in a pot of gold and the other in his side, in Jesus' side. And then he says, I am so easily satisfied by the call of lovers so less wild that I would take a little cash over your very flesh and blood. And every time I hear that song, that part makes me weep. It makes me weep because I know that I am prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And I can get so distracted by stuff. Things that ultimately don't matter. Things that basically amount up to 30 pieces of silver compared to the glory of Jesus. And so sometimes maybe what we're really doing when we reject him is saying, you're really just not that worth. You're just not worth me. I like all this other stuff. I don't know if any of those fit you. I know what fits me. But I can tell you that all of this, everything that we've just said, all of this shows us our great need for our good shepherd. We have a great need for a good shepherd. We are all prone to wander. We are all like sheep who go astray. We're all foolish when it comes to that. Just like foolish sheep. But Jesus is the good shepherd. And he came when we were in our foolishness, when we were in our sin, when we were worse, and he came to seek and to save us. He is a shepherd who ultimately does not abandon his sheep. He comes after us in a good way. He is the one who gives us green pastures and still waters. He is the one who restores our souls. He is the one who leads us in righteousness for his name's sake. He's the one who takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our heads with oil. Our cups overflow. He is with us. We fear no evil. He comforts us, and goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we, as his sheep, will dwell with him forever. That's our shepherd. If you're like me and you know you're prone to wander, and you know that sometimes maybe you don't believe, or maybe you do believe, but you just don't like it, or maybe all of that's not true, but you just don't see the value in Jesus because you've got all these other things going on right now. Maybe it's time for all of us to look to our shepherd and say, Jesus, what a great price you paid by taking, as the passage from Isaiah 53:6 says, the iniquity of us all. All of that sin, all of that foolishness, all of that rebellion nailed to a cross so that we bear it no more. That is what our good shepherd has done for us. And we have a great need for him. This morning, in our Sunday school class, Jeff Manello was talking about his identity in Christ. I really appreciated it, Jeff. Just thank you so much talking about that. I want my identity to be a sheep that listens to the voice of my shepherd. And I may be foolish on my own, but I hear his voice and I say, that's my shepherd. I'll follow him wherever he leads because I know that even if it's through the valley of the shadow of death, it will be good on the other side. I can trust him. I can love him because he loves me. And he's proven that by giving his life at the cross. So my friends, my encouragement, exhortation, whatever you want to call it, is this. By faith, let's embrace Jesus as our shepherd who leads us, as well as our Savior who rescues us from our sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Good Shepherd. Thank you that even when your under-shepherds are not good, when pastors like me find that they're prone to wander, that you're not prone to wander. And that you promise to take your people to the promised land. The green pastures, the still waters, the beauty and the wonder and the glory And all of that is ours in Jesus. Thank you, Father. But we know that it's only in Jesus. So keep us from rejecting any of Him in any way, and to embrace Him fully as you've offered Him to us in the good news. And help each one of us to repent and to believe, to trust and obey, and to live a life that shows that we hear our shepherd's voice and we don't reject Him in any way. We follow Him. Help us to do that, Jesus. We pray in Your name. Amen.